We're going to jump into the first chapter of Romans, starting at verse 8 and through 17. I've entitled the message, Visitation Preparations. Visitation Preparations. Now, when you think about visiting somebody, most often the emphasis is put on those that are being visited. In other words, if you're expecting somebody to visit you, you think about, I got to clean up, do I have the right clothes, do I have the right food? Is everything set up for the visitors to come? And it might be somebody that you know or somebody you never met, but oftentimes we think about us preparing for the visitor to come and we getting prepared. Well, in this case, what we're going to look at is exactly the opposite. Paul is preparing himself to visit Rome sometime in the future. So he's preparing himself to come visit them, and these are the ways he's getting prepared to visit this church. That's what we're going to look at today. So it's kind of the opposite of how we think about, but again, it's a good things to understand, and we're going to glean from it here how we can live life in pleasing the Lord. So Romans chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 8, going to read through verse 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness in how I constantly remember you. In my prayers at all times, I pray now at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for the life that is in your word. We thank you for Holy Spirit that is present in this place and in our hearts to interpret and to bring life to us. And we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to hear individually and collectively what you want to say to us through these passages of Paul's anticipation in his visit to the church at Rome. And so, Lord, come in and quicken us to hear, teach us, grow us into your likeness and image. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So as we jump in here today, the first thing that Paul does in anticipation is he, in getting ready for his visit, he has an anticipation in prayer. That's how Paul prepares himself to visit. He prays. That shouldn't shock us. That's kind of what Paul does on many occasions. He says in verse 10, I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray how at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. The first thing we gain here in Paul's three-way model of praying here is that he prays with thanksgiving. Before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit what Paul mentions there. He says he prays at all times. In other words, he prays without ceasing. What is that? I mean, we hear pray without ceasing, and I had a roommate before I got married, and he said, you know, I just do my devotions in the morning, and the rest of the day, I don't think about God. I was like, well, that's really odd, because I think about God all the way through my day. And Apostle Paul says that he prays for the church without ceasing. He's thinking about these people. He's longing to be there and visit them. He anticipates going. And in the way that he prepares in going there, he prays for them. So every time it comes to mind, he prays. And I think that's a good practice for us, that we're going throughout our day. Maybe we're meeting somebody. Maybe we have an appointment. Maybe we are having a project that we're working on, that we pray and ask God to lead us show us what he wants us to know, teach us what he wants us to say, how to encourage that person that we're going to talk to that day, or even persons that we pray throughout our day. And that would be what I would call praying without ceasing. One and I, several weeks ago, actually it was last month, time flies when you're having fun, right? Well, we rented a cabin in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, never been there before, and we're driving to the cabin, we're going up to the top of the mountain where our cabin is, and suddenly this thought hit me, I want you to pray when you get into your cabin because there's unclean things that have taken place before you got there. That was kind of an odd thought, that doesn't happen to be a whole lot, but I paid attention to it, and so I didn't even mention anything to Wanda. We got in our cabin, opened the door, the first pillow that we saw was the word blessed on the pillow. I thought, wow, that's awesome. Maybe Christians run this place. And then all of a sudden, a thought remained. There's unwholesome things that took place in this cabin. I want you to pray. Again, I didn't say anything to Wanda. I just started praying as we went through the opening tour, you know, from up to the loft to the main floor, down in the basement. And I'm praying as I go, God, your presence come into this place. Any unclean thing happen, it's out, it's gone. Because we're here to relax and receive your peace. And then Wanda went and read the log of the people that have been there prior to us coming. 3 days earlier, this is what was in the log book. It was a bachelor's party, and they invited in strippers to dance with. Right in the log. I'm like, wow, amazing. God said, yeah, that took place, but I don't want you to come under that cloud. I want you to have a place of peace. That's what I mean by staying in touch with God throughout your day. You can have a thought, and it comes to you. It's from God. Act on that, even if it's just a prayer, and it'll produce the fruit that God wants. And so Paul says, as he anticipates, he prays. Now, there's three ways that he comes in, and as he starts praying. The first is of thanksgiving. He says in verse 8, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He gives thanks. When was the last time, or maybe you do it often, is you start your prayers in thanksgiving, thanking God that you're alive, thanking God that you know him, thanking God that you have a family that supports you, thanking God that you're in a church family, thanking God that you have a job. How do you start your prayers? Do you go straight to what you want, or do you start in thanksgiving? Paul teaches us to start in thanksgiving. In fact, later on in Philippians, he'll say, bring your petitions and prayers to God with thanksgiving. He intends that every time we bring something we want him to do or change or modify, that it comes with thanksgiving. And I think it's important for us to get that and understand as we bow our heads or walk through our day in praying. He begins and thanksgiving, and it's important for us. The second thing that Paul mentions in his prayer in the latter half of verse 8, he thanks them for that Rome has a faithful witness. He said, your faith is being heard all around the world. Amazing. You know, before COVID, we would film the sermon and we would post it on Monday. And then when COVID came in, we started live streaming, and literally people tune in around the world. Now, again, I don't say that to build us up. I'm just saying that's a reality. People are tuning in around the world to many different churches that they didn't have access before, and they're being built up and they're being edified because they have access, and they're giving thanks that somebody is preaching the gospel, maybe not in the place where they're at. Perhaps even in the States, they can't find a Bible-believing church, but they're able to tune in through the airwaves and be able to receive, and they thank God for that. I think it's important for us, again, to thank God for people that are standing strong in the day in which we live. They may be public figures, they may be sports figures, they may be other kind of people, but there's voices that we have in this culture right now that are standing strong. And we as a church need to pray for them, we need to support them, maybe write them if we're able to, encourage them to say thank you for their voice. Because when their voice is standing strong, the enemy is coming after them like crazy. He is trying to hammer them down to shut up and be quiet when they are speaking the voice of truth. I don't know how many of you have seen the Sound of Freedom movie. Just came out this week. Okay, some hands are going up. I would really encourage you to go watch that. It's amazing the way it's presented. It's about child trafficking, which is not a great subject to dive into. In fact, when I finished the movie, I posted on Facebook, I wasn't sure whether to cry or to get angry. In fact, I found myself doing both at the same time. It's very well presented, but it's sickening that the United States is contributing $150 billion to that industry. It's sickening. And yet we have a voice that is standing up that is saying, let's do something about that. We need to support it any way that we can. And Paul is saying, I thank God for the witness that you have in Rome and stand strong. And he's praying for them to remain strong. And we should do so as the church. The final thing that he talks about in his three-way prayer there is he gets to petitioning God to say, God, open a way for me to visit. Open a way for me to visit, please. He gets to his purpose. He gets to his agenda, so to speak. Finally, after Thanksgiving, after thanking God for their strong witness, then he gets to say, open a way. I think that we should never, never bow down to not ask God to open a way when there seems to be no way. Every day is a new day with God. And don't ever get to the place where the enemy wears you out that you don't start every day and say, God, open a way. Change this person's mind. Bring this into alignment. The every day that we pray that, I've got an eye issue going on. I'm waiting God to heal me. But every day I pray, today's the day, God. I know what your word says, and I know what I'm believing for, and I know my faith is strong. So God, today, do it today. And I think we should have that attitude as believers in Christ, that we're always asking God to open a way where there seems to be no way. And he hears that prayer, and he moves in that way. I happen to think about Isaiah 43 that really highlights this. Isaiah 43 records, child, you are mine. I love that, how it starts out. Child, you are mine. And he says, I've called you by name. Yeah. God knows you by name. He knows you personally. He says, do not fear. Do not fear. That's very comforting. He says, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When the flames come around you, they will not set you ablaze, because I am the Lord your God. Wow. Amazing scriptures that we can take comfort in and gain understanding and appreciation, that we should pray for God to open a way every day, because God hears. Number two, this is the next thing that happens to Paul, is that he has an expectation that when he gets there in person, that things are going to go to a new level. Yes. So he's writing a letter, he's communicating to them, but he expects that when he gets there in person, that things are going to ramp up to a level that they're not for them just reading his letter. Now, most of us would understand that as we get emails or text and then get in person with somebody, or maybe even watching over live stream and then coming into a service where people are there. Most of us would understand. Not that one is more right or more wrong. They're just different, and both of them have an aspect that benefits us. I mean, people that can't come benefit from watching live stream, and others that can come can be here, and sometimes you're traveling and other times you may be sick, you can still tune in. So there's a lot of conveniences with the live stream, but there's also an aspect of coming here in person that doesn't happen over the airwaves. And I think most of us understand that. And yet there's a benefit in both. And Paul says, when I come in person, this is what's going to happen, that I'm going to mutually benefit you in our faith. There's going to be a mutual benefit, that faith is going to rise to a new level when I get there in person. And I think, I don't know about you, but that's oftentimes what happens to me when I watch something on stream versus be there in person. There's something that happens in my faith to a greater degree when I'm in person than when I'm watching online. And it's just a reality that's doing that. Yet God is doing amazing things today. Tammy, sitting up here on the front row, she went on a mission trip on Zoom. She went to different countries on Zoom and had a powerful time. So God just overlooks sometimes of those meetings and says, I'm going to just do it regardless. I've never heard of that before. New thing that is happening. Very effective. How many different countries did you visit that week? Three? A lot? How many? Four. Four or five countries through Zoom and going on mission. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, we'll just leave that and go on. But that's phenomenal. God was moving and working and happened that way. But Paul says, when I get there in person, things are going to go to a new level. I want to talk about the word mutual for a few moments. And this word mutual is a great word, because all of us probably have experienced relationships that have been life-giving, and we have experienced relationships that have been draining. All right? We have the ones that when we get around, we get energized, we get encouraged, and then we get around other people and it's a Drano. Right? And you're like, whoa, I don't like Drano. Unfortunately, some of those can be family members. Or, you know, people we work with. Drano, not mutual. And so the reality is that Paul says, when I get there, I'm not going to Drano you. I am going to mutually benefit you in a way that even I myself will be encouraged. And that's what a mutual relationship is. That when you're with somebody, that the things that you're sharing with them, they're reporting back to you, and maybe they're in a different place in their walk. That can be different, and you can still be mutually edified. Somebody that's a Christian 50 years can still be edified by somebody that's been a Christian 2 weeks. And yet, sometimes our society is filled with people that just drain us rather than mutually benefit us. Paul said, I'm going to come in and I'm going to benefit you. Yes. Now, if you're in a situation like that that's totally Drano, you need to be in other settings where it's mutual, where you get built up so that you have a reservoir that when you go back into Drano, that you have something to give rather than just go back into the flesh. You actually have the Spirit living in you. And so that's where you and I have to purpose to get ourselves in other settings where we're being built up, because we're going to be in other settings where we're going to be drained out. Yeah, you know, something years ago, one and I went to a marriage counselor, and first or second time in, she looked at us and she said, you're in ministry, right? Of course, she knew we're in ministry. She said, everybody in ministry is codependent. I go, what? And I picked myself up the floor, just, you know, she hit me in the head. I said, okay, God, if that's the case, then where am I codependent? And the Lord showed me where I was codependent. I said, okay, so how am I going to break this? What our counselor said next helped me break it. She said, you are not responsible for another person's reaction, tantrum, or the way that they respond to you. You're not responsible for the other person. You're responsible for you. You can't fix you. I mean, you can't fix them. You can fix you. That set me free. I broke the codependency that I had with that other person, and now it's mutual. It wasn't their problem. It was mine. And that set me free. I was like, wow, God, I am free. I'm going to have a mutual beneficial relationship, because it's not my problem to fix them. It's my problem to take care of me. And that set me free. Yeah. Somebody needed to hear that today. I don't know who. But that's beneficial. Okay, I got one guy that's raising his hand. And so it's important to recognize that we get in relationships that can drain us, and Rachel is build us up. Make sure if you're in a, and again, sometimes you can be either work situation, family situations, whatever, that you can't change. But you can put yourself in situations where you are mutually being built up. And that puts in a reservoir for you to go back into those settings and be life-giving rather than wiped out. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So Paul says, when I come, things are going to ramp up to a new level. I love that. The third thing that Paul says in this passage is that he anticipates when he gets there that he is going to proclaim a message, and the message is going to be in power. Okay, the letter they're getting is great stuff, but when he gets there, he's going to proclaim a message. And here's what he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That statement, that verse, is the theme verse for the next eight chapters. If you want to know the theme for the next eight chapters in Romans, it's right here. You can start that in your Bible. That's a key phrase that Paul's going to pick up, and he's going to talk about that all the way through the next eight chapters. Central theme: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel? A question. You see, to be ashamed, I dove into the root word of that. To be ashamed means to disfigure. That's what it means, to disfigure. In other words, the gospel has a figure. It has a way that it of what it is and how it's presented. And if you're ashamed of it, you dismantle it. You disfigure that which Christ has put into place. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to everyone who believes. Now, here's the great news about the gospel. It's available to the whole world. The whole world, it's available for the whole world to receive the gospel, to receive salvation, to receive the power of God. But it's only possible to come to those who believe. The power comes to those who believe. Others might be able to see it, but they won't receive it because they won't believe. Heard a testimony of some folks that were out evangelizing, I believe it was Florida. And they ran across some New Agers. And the New Ager says, wow, you people are amazing. You got an aura about you that's just phenomenal. And you know, who's your chakra and all this stuff? And they said, Jesus. They're like, yeah, Jesus people always have the best aura when we get around them. And they're like, well, why don't you follow him? Oh, we want to give our life to him. We don't want to do that. We want to run our own life. They recognized that Jesus people had the best aura. Of anybody that they ran across, they didn't want to follow him. You see, the world recognizes what we have, but we have to give up our life to follow him. And the power comes with believing, not just watching, not just perceiving, but believing. And Paul says, that's the message that I carry. That's the message that I carry. The gospel is not just a different way to live or a good way to think or a way to get to heaven or a way to keep from going to hell. It's not, I mean, it includes all those things, but the essence of the gospel is the power of God. He goes on to state in the next verse about that in the gospel, the righteousness is revealed. Righteousness is revealed in the gospel. What is that? It says in verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The word revealed means to uncover. Well, makes sense, right? You know, if you reveal, you know, couples get pregnant, what do? They come to the place of several months before the baby's born and they have the reveal party. And they don't know what gender the child is and, you know, whether, you know, blow off a cannon or pull up an umbrella or whatever, and then all of a sudden it's revealed. It's a boy or a girl. And we rejoice at the reveal. So it's something that's hidden, that's uncovered. And he says that when you get the gospel, then righteousness gets revealed to you. In other words, you don't really recognize what righteousness is before. You might see it as religion or rules. But that's not the gospel. That's not righteousness. Righteousness is a freedom and desire and blessing. It's not rules that you follow that you have to, you want to, because God says they're best for us, and when we do, we find out that. I want to give you one word about righteousness. There'll be many others, but we're going to talk about one this morning that's revealed, and that is the word justification. When you receive the gospel, the power of God, and then righteousness is revealed, one word will pop up, and that's the word I want to concentrate on this morning, is the word, you are justified. You're justified. What does that mean? It means that all your past has been erased. It's been removed. It's been cleansed. It's taken away. It's not there. That's what justified means. Isn't that great news? I mean, we'll talk about now and the struggles of that and the future, but not today. I want to talk about justified. That's what happens when you get salvation, the power of God, and righteousness is revealed, you're justified before God. That means all of that which you piled up and accumulated against Him has been taken away. You've been justified. And lots of times we don't realize because we're in a growth period. We're trying to do what's right and we mess up and we beat ourselves up and we think God's mad and He's none of that. I'm going to share something with you in a couple of weeks that'll just blow your mind. It's still blowing my mind in that regard, but we'll save that for a couple of weeks. But being justified is an amazing understanding about what we receive when we receive the gospel and the power of that to wipe it away. I want to read a couple of chapters ahead in Romans that talks about this justification. Again, it's really packed, but let me just read it to you. It comes out of Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the righteousness is not given to those who don't believe. It's given to all who do believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all of us, me, you, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He left sins committed beforehand unpunished. In other words, those in the Old Testament, they didn't get what was due them until the cross actually happened. And then the cross happened. And then they received. They were waiting in this waiting period. But we're past the cross. What happened there? It tells us next. It says, He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, that at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who made us just, and He is also the one that justifies us through what He did on the cross. It's an amazing thought. It's a deep concept. And sometimes it's hard to grasp in one setting, but that's the reality. He justified us in His righteousness. The last thing that he mentions in verse 17 is regarding faith. And I have note there that faith begins salvation and continues salvation. In 17b, it says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So we live by faith. A lot of people, if they've been around those that have shared the gospel before, we understand that it's received by faith. And then sometimes it's not talked about that you then live by faith. Yes. You receive by faith, and then, oh, okay, I received by faith. I guess I'll walk by flesh, or I'll walk by sight, or I'll walk by science, or I'll walk by the culture, or I'll walk by, you know, we walk by what other people say. But the scripture says, no, what you receive by faith, then you then walk by faith. We walk by the same thing that we receive. And Paul reminds the church there that when he comes, he's going to remind them of that. We would do well to understand that as well. Sometimes we understand faith is just a noun and not a verb. You receive faith, but then you grow in faith. There's two things the disciples came to Jesus, and they, number one, they said, teach us how to pray, and number two, increase our faith. Luke 17, they said, increase our faith. So they understood that faith was not just a noun of something they received in believing the gospel. They understood faith was something that they grow in to increase. And so as we have challenges and trials in life, the purpose that God has for those challenges and trials in life. That's why he told James to write, when you have a trial, laugh. Laugh, because what's going to happen? Your faith will increase. Your faith will mature. You will become more like God as you walk through that trial his way, not your way, not someone else's way, not the government's way, but his way. Your faith will mature. Your faith can't mature unless you walk through that trial. Amen. Most of the time we want out. God says, I'm taking you through. Our flesh wants out. God says, I'm taking you through. Talk about justification. God says, here. Here's the deal. Here's the gift. You come to me and believe in me and live for me and have faith in me, and I will erase all your sins. Gone. Gone. Can't see them anymore. Or, if you want to, you can keep living your way, and in the end of your life, you can be punished for your sins. That's the choice. Have him take it away and be free, or us continually live with it and then get punished at the end. Now, I don't know about you, that's a no-brainer for me. If I've done something wrong and somebody says, I'll take the punishment for what you did wrong, you can go free, I'm in.
Hallelujah.
But if I have to, on the other end, trudge through life and take the punishment in the end, I'm out. I think that's an incredible deal God set up. And yet, sometimes not too many people realize that's exactly what happened. That he came into our life and he says, be free. Or you can take the punishment and do the best you can, figure it out in the best way you know how, and see how it works for you, or come and follow me. It doesn't mean that life is absence of trials and tribulations and challenges. Jesus said, you're going to have challenges in this world. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You know, it may be a small thing, but that last phrase, it says, the righteous will live by faith. And some years ago, I dove into that phrase, the righteous will live by faith. It's first of all listed in Habakkuk and in here in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. So three times it's mentioned in the New Testament. And here's one of those. But I dug into it, and what I discovered is that the English language, the way it's written, it kind of flows, the righteous will live by faith. And it kind of flows well in the English language. But what I found when I jump back into the original language, that words were switched. And it says, the righteous by faith shall live.
Yeah. That's good.
And oftentimes we think that we can live and then we'll just add faith to it if we need to. And that's not the way it works. When you put faith in the middle, that's where it should be. That, in other words, you don't have life unless it's in faith. You can't have life and add faith on the end and expect it to go well. No, it has to be the righteous by faith shall live rather than the righteous shall live by faith.
Hallelujah.
It's just an emphasis difference, but yet the reality of that can be life-changing. It was for me. That the righteous by faith shall live, not the righteous shall live by faith. It probably means the same thing, but yet for me it was just a different emphasis to help me clarify that if my faith is not the center, then I'm losing out. I'm losing out. So Paul writes to this church as he's anticipating a visit. First of all, he prays for them in expectation of them going. He gives thanks. He is grateful for their strong stance, and he says, God, open a way for me to come. That'd be a great way to pray. Give thanks. Thank God for people that are standing strong in ways that maybe you can't, and appreciate them. Pray for them, and then say, God, open a way for me to be strong. Second, Paul says that when I come, I'm going to mutually encourage you. Maybe God's revealed to you that maybe you need to be in a setting. If you're in a Drano relationships a lot, that you need to be in a setting where you're mutually being built up. I don't know where that is for you, whether it's a small group or a setting like this or a Bible study or where that is, but just figure that out. To say, God, I need to be mutually built up because I'm being drained out over here. And then finally, Paul says, listen, when I get there, I have a message, and the message is in power. It is the gospel that changes lives and transforms communities. That is the message that I'm bringing to you, Roman citizens. That's what I'm bringing to you. Get ready, because it is a life change. And when the gospel comes, righteousness comes. And when righteousness comes, we awaken to the fact that we've been justified before God. And now the faith that we started with, we remain in and grow in and get stronger. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your word this morning. Thank you for allowing us to come and to just bask in an awakening of what's written here. We thank you for Paul and just the way the Holy Spirit had him craft to this church, Lord, that it's speaking to them and it's speaking to us today. And so, Lord, we know that that's the life in your word, God. That what it meant back then, it means the same thing to us, maybe in a different culture, in a different way, but the power of it is still the same. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning as we are hearing this, that we would realize that when you call us to visit some place, whether we're going through our day or expecting to go and visit someone, you want us to consciously think about praying, either before we start or on our way. Lord, how can I make a difference with this person or this situation or at work or in the community or where I have influence? Lord, show me how I can make a difference, how I can represent you in a way that you would be honored. Lord, thank you that you want us in mutually healthy relationships. And maybe not everybody is in, have the privilege of being there all the place and all the time. But Lord, even if we are in a draining relationship, God, I pray that you would quicken us to understand that we need to be in a mutually beneficial relationship as well, in order to have the reservoir to pour in to those that are draining us. And God, thank you for the gospel. It is the power of God. May we never be ashamed. May we never disfigure the gospel, but always leave it intact to understand it to the best way that you would intend us to convey it to others. So thank you, Lord God, for this amazing truths that you've shared with us today. Work them into our heart and into our life for your glory, in Jesus' name.